Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. The Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When Jesus realized this, he withdrew from that place. Many people followed him, and he cured them all. But he warned them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight, I shall place my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not contend or cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he won't break, smoldering wick he won't quench, until he brings justice to victory. In his name, the Gentiles will hope. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
How tired you are, the opening sentence of the gospel is a wake-up. The Pharisees went out and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Why? Remember yesterday's gospel. Jesus was just talking about the Sabbath. His apostles had just picked ears of grain on the Sabbath and had eaten them. And then Jesus said, examples from Jewish history and how the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And for this, the Pharisees went on out and plotted to murder him. No matter how many liturgical cycles we go through, this should never lose its shocking value. The Pharisees were those who had made a public commitment to keep all the law of the Lord. Whatever the scribes themselves had determined was in the law, and whatever they said needed to be done in order to protect the law by not even getting close to violating it, they did. Typical Jew needed to pray once a day. They prayed three times a day. Typical Jew fasted once a year on Yom Kippur. They fasted twice a week. Typical Jew tithed only 10% of certain specified things. The Pharisees tithed 10% of everything. Outwardly, they were the ones to whom any Jew could point as being holy. And they were the ones who went out and took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They did so precisely because of Jesus' approach to the Sabbath. That the Sabbath was ultimately to be God's great reset button, a day of love, where we could ponder anew how we're supposed to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. That we're supposed to love our neighbor concretely as we love ourselves. This was what the Sabbath was supposed to be. And the Pharisees didn't care if the apostles starved on the Sabbath, because they thought it was far more pleasing to God to have his sons and daughters starve than to pick heads of grain. Or in other examples, they thought that the man with a withered hand should have it withered at least one more day, because they didn't care about him. They didn't care that someone who was possessed would be under the dominion of the devil for another day. Jesus used the example, which they admitted was true, that if their beast were caught in a ditch on the Sabbath, they would do the work to get the beast out. But a son of Abraham couldn't be freed, because for them the Sabbath wasn't about love. And their miscalculation on the Sabbath shows their miscalculation about the Mosaic Law as a whole. The Mosaic Law was not about love for them. It was about duty. Duty can be good. We should be obedient. should do what the Lord asks. But duty shouldn't be our final motivation. It's got to be surpassed by love, so that we obey not as a slave, but as a trusting son or daughter. The Pharisees hadn't grasped the essence of the law. So Jesus' words in other places well applied to them. They were like whitewashed sepulchres, beautiful on the outside in all their piety, but inside rotting like corpses, dead. Jesus was right when he said they focused on the gnats but swallowed camels. Why do we go through all of this? Why does the church have us go through all of it? Because it is a perennial temptation of the devil to get those who take the faith more seriously to focus on externals rather than the core, to do our duty, forgetting why we're doing it, for whom we're doing it, and ultimately not, through our religious practice, growing in the image and likeness of God who is love, but growing in our own imagination of a demanding Lord who just wants us to do whatever he says because he said it, rather than one who said it because it will help us to become more like him. In the second half of today's passage, we see the contrast to the scribes and the Pharisees. It was Jesus, as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight, to whom I delight." God the Father says through Isaiah about his son. That word servant there in the Greek St. Matthew's account uses is a very important, distinct word. Normally, when we use the word servant in Greek, it's doulos, slave. Here it's pais. Paides, I can know, you all know the genitive. Where we get pedagogy, where we get pedophilia. It's children, child. That Jesus was a servant as a son who pleased the Lord. Somebody who was obeying out of reverence, out of the fourth commandment. My servant, my son, in whom I've chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I place my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles, and then he will proclaim it in a particular way. He'll not contend or cry out. You won't hear his voice in the streets. He won't break a bruised reed, he won't quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. Jesus easily could have contended with the Pharisees certain times so that the people wouldn't be noosed by their bad example in all their religious practice. He would point out what they needed to observe, but he wouldn't fight them head on. Here it says, when Jesus realized that they were plotting to kill him, he didn't take a preemptive strike. He didn't, as the pseudo-gospels made up about his childhood, that when somebody was cheating in a game, he just annihilated them. No, he didn't do that. He withdrew from that place. Why? Because he was a chicken instead of a shepherd? He was afraid of a fight? No. He withdrew from that place so that the crowds would follow him away from the scribes and Pharisees. So many followed him, St. Matthew says, and he cured them all. A few days ago, Jesus described to us, he said, "Learn me, who am meek and humble of heart." And today we see how meek he was, even though he was strong enough to overpower those who were seeking to murder him. He didn't. He had a different way of saving. And he would bring justice to victory, paradoxically and shockingly, through his death. Through his death. And that's when true religious love and life would be able to be born. in the form of our crucified Savior. In him, the Gentiles will hope, the whole prophecy finishes. In him, living this way, we will find our hope. So often we think that our hope is going to be in worldly means. Hey, listen, Planned Parenthood is engaging in this massive corporate business and corrupting politicians and doing all the rest. Sometimes we're tempted to think we've got to beat them at a material plane. Jesus is showing us a different path. Those who are attacking the church, sometimes we think we just got to beat them at their own game. Jesus is showing us a different path. Even people who treat us like the Pharisees and the scribes treat Jesus, even within communities, even within dioceses, even within the church as a whole, there's a temptation for us to respond according to the thought of human beings. And Jesus is showing us a different way and saying, come follow me. Today the church marks two people who did. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Lawrence of Brindisi, the great Capuchin, polyglot, scripture scholar, who was made a papal nuncio to try to bring back those who in Germany had made the opposite mistake. Rather than taking the law too seriously so you forget the legislator, they just thought that the law didn't matter at all. That as long as we accepted Christ by faith, we could do whatever we wanted, even in violation of the law. Lawrence went out as a meek Franciscan, preaching powerfully to bring people back. And he brought back whole regions of Germany. He didn't do it through miracles. He did it through a meek and humble faith that radiated all the more through the way that he used his gifts, that somebody so talented would give his life to come to return some Lutherans to communion with the church. They had to be pretty important. And he was able, through his own following of Christ, to have many follow him so that Christ could continue to cure them spiritually. Second greatest great example we have today is Our Lady. If Isaiah could say about Jesus these prophetic words, so he could say about Mary, behold my servant in whom I have chosen. She always saw herself as the loving handmaid of the Lord. My beloved, in whom I delight. How great was the delight he has still in Mary, and how she received his love and it took flesh within. The Spirit was placed upon her, overshadowed her at Jesus' conception, overshadowed her at her own virginal conception, overshadowed her all the way. Until, as we see in so many images, the Holy Spirit continues to hover upon her in heaven. She herself didn't contend or cry out. She didn't go out into the middle of the streets, say, no one knows sorrow like mine. She stood at the foot of the cross, silently. She wasn't crushing anyone or quenching wicks. She was one who, meek and humble, just like her son, was faithful to the very end, and it was in her that justice had its first victory. Today, through her and St. Lawrence of Brindisi's intercession, the Lord is praying that we will recognize that these words of Isaiah likewise are ascribed about you and me. Behold my servant, my pais, my son, my daughter, my child, whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom I delight. I will place my Spirit upon you, and you, through your actions of love, will proclaim justice to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles will have hope not in arms or in violence or in revenge, and so that the Gentiles will have hope in God, who comes through his mystical body to fill us.